Oh, brother, and we're very happy to be in your midst once again. Always a joy to be in Orlando. The memory of this, you know, goes back even longer than I'm capable of comprehending, but it goes back. And we bring with us the Christian love of your brethren in St. Petersburg. Spiritually, they're doing very well, I feel. It's a real joy meeting with them every Sunday. Leonard says that I should announce my own subject. And I don't know how to do that. I don't do that too often, Leonard. But anyway, I'll try. And it makes me there was an announcement in the first meeting about what your study is going to be next week, a special study on the tabernacle. Well, that's a good introduction. Because the title of our thoughts are Our Life in the Holy. Our Life in the Holy. Now, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul tells us, starting in verse 8, that Christ was not satisfied with the old system of Israel daily offering sacrifices, but rather he laid down his own life as a sacrifice, even as the Scriptures said he would do. You know, by Christ dying for us once for all, he paid the price that divine justice required in order for him to become the second Adam. And because of this, in due time, Jeremiah 31 and 32, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and verse 32, is going to be made a reality when it says, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and I will put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they're going to be my people." But before this can happen, we're told in 110th Psalm, we're told that God wants Christ to refrain from engaging in any application of this new covenant. He wants them to refrain from it until God in his own way establishes he actually executes the proper judgments on this present evil world. And most of all, he has to refrain from doing this until God makes Christ's enemies his footstool. In other words, it's the time of trouble. It's Isaiah 2:12, you know, that everyone that is proud and he's lofty, everyone that is lifted up, they're going to be brought low. Well, this takes place first. Now, what's invisible to most all Christendom as they read this 10th chapter of Hebrews is, it's the manner in which Christ became the second Adam in order to be the mediator of this new covenant. Now, the manner was that he became a sin offering. He was a sin offering for his underpriests. Now, even though Christ was positioned at God's own right hand, and even though he has to wait until God reduces his enemies to being his footstool, Christ, nonetheless, after his resurrection, he was instantly in the position of being the great high priest over God's household. Now, because Christ took Adam's place, you know, he could immediately start releasing individuals from Adamic condemnation. You know, because he paid that price, he could release these individuals from the condemnation that was in Adam. And such individuals then would be perfect. They'd be errorless. They would have everlasting life. Now, this application of Jesus' merit, it's been limited to a very small class that would be consecrated. And the Apostle Paul describes this class and just exactly how they get consecrated. And Brother Ernie even read those scriptures for us during during the study in the first hour. They're found in the 10th chapter of Romans, running from about verse 9 through verse 15. Paul gives the basic requirements in these verses that are necessary in order for one to be transformed from being under Adamic condemnation to becoming errorless and flawless in God's sight. Now, what has to take place in order for anyone to be justified or in order for anyone to be made right in God's sight is that they not only must believe in God and believe in God's Son, but they also must believe in the Son's ministry as well as believe in His death and in His resurrection. And this belief must sink down into the individual's heart. And not only must everyone believe this and have it sink into their heart, they must really want to copy the type of life that Jesus lived. Well, for each one that has made this transformation, they're saved, just exactly as Paul says it. They are released from Adamic condemnation. And this small handful of individuals that has existed since Christ has been seated at God's own right hand, well, they are the ones that Christ is the great high priest over. Now, this group is pictured in Israel's tabernacle in the wilderness as being the Lord's gold class. It's the Lord's gold class that is tied at the door of the tabernacle, or at that first veil, which is the entrance to the holy of the tabernacle. Now, this is the class that Paul refers to when he says in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Now, this Lord's gold class is able to be in the holy of the tabernacle. They're able to be there primarily because the bullock preceded the offering of the Lord's goat. Now, that bullock was a sin offering that was primarily offered for the Lord's goat class. Now, the bullock's blood, its blood was not only carried throughout the holy of the tabernacle, but additionally the coals from off the brazen altar in the court that were consuming the life-sustaining organs of that bullock, well, some of those coals had to also go along with the blood as it was being carried in the holy. Now, the coals, they had to be laid on the golden altar in the holy, after which incense were sprinkled on the coals, and the smoke from those incense, which was a sweet-smelling perfume, that preceded the high priest going into the Most Holy. But finally, the high priest did carry the blood of the bullock into the Most Holy. And this was all a picture of Hebrews 1:9, when it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Well, the dying daily that Jesus experienced for 3.5 years, it was a sin offering. It was his proof to God that his love of righteousness, well, that love was conformable to God's love of righteousness. And thus, it would be perfectly safe to resurrect him, an immortal being. Now, as we said, the bullock was a sin offering for the Lord's goat class. The Lord's goat class, they're a sin offering for the world. Now, what the Lord's goat class really does is they share with the bullock in the privilege of being a sin offering. And thus, they share in the work of restitution during the millennial age. Now, they're able to do this because the bullock set the example. The bullock set the example of the type of life that must be lived in order to prove that it's absolutely safe to raise both the bullock and the Lord's gold class to immortality. You know, the secret of success for living this kind of life, the secret of accomplishing it, it lies in understanding what constituted Jesus' loving righteousness. You know, Jesus' success as a sin offering, it wasn't just that he died daily. It was mainly that he loved righteousness. It was loving the principles of God's righteousness. Jesus loved the way in which his Father was governed by justice, by mercy, and love. Jesus was completely inspired by the way in which every single grace, every virtue was practiced by God. Now, the way in which the Lord's gold class loves righteousness is, they see how Jesus practiced justice. They see how he practiced mercy and love. The gold class is completely inspired by every grace and every virtue of Jesus. Now, the love of all of this, the love of all of it, is the love of both Jesus and God's principles of righteousness. The gold class, they're able to duplicate these principles because they come under the one anointing of the head of the body. It is the mercy of God that enables the church class to be justified by God. And thus they have God continually reading their motives. God is continually reading their hearts. Now, because of the grace of God, you and I are in the holy of the tabernacle right now, right today. We have the merit of the ransom sacrifice applied on our behalf. We have been released from Adamic condemnation. And you know, this release includes spirit begettal. And this is symbolized in the tabernacle by the first veil. The first veil represents spirit begettal. The second veil represents spirit birth. You know, spirit begettal, spirit birth. In between is the embryo condition. And that's where you and I are right now. We are embryo new creatures dwelling in the holy. Now, what we are doing in the holy is, well, it's something that no one else in all the world can do. And this is a fact because our very being, our heart and soul, is being sustained by the spiritual food that is in the holy. We are partakers of the showbread that is on the golden table. And also, we have a vision. We each have a vision that actually equates to spiritual understanding. And this emanates from the golden candlestick. Now, in addition to benefiting from the furnishings that were in the Holy of the Tabernacle, we are able to know what to do in the Holy, and we're able to know what direction to traverse in, because Jesus set the pattern. Jesus was the example. And Jesus already went through the Holy. He opened up the new living way. And additionally, he sits at God's own right hand. And as he sits there, he is the great high priest over God's household. And you know, Jesus, in the 17th chapter of John, he prayed for the privilege to take care of this household. It's verse 22 when it says, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Well, now this privilege that Jesus gives us is the glorious privilege of being God's representative of God's principles of righteousness. But on the other hand, as long as we're in the embryo condition, even though we do come under the care and the keeping of our great high priest, we're going to falter. And some of us are even going to transgress at times. And that's why the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The glorious high priest, the glorified Lord in his position at God's own right hand, he gives us help. He gives us assistance. But yet it takes effort on our part in order to recognize this assistance. Now, while Jesus was on earth, he gave many, many warnings, as well as admonitions. You know, he told of things that some of us would do, and then he told of how displeased he would be with any incorrect action that any of this class might take. An example is Luke 6, verses 46 and verses 47, when he says, "And when they call, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things which I say? Now whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them," and then he contrasts this with those who do not do as he says. Well, when you consider this admonition of the Master, you know, don't dismiss it by saying, he's just talking about the Pharisees here. Because what Jesus is really doing is, he's giving us a rule. He's making a statement of fact when he says, "Whoever comes to him and they reverentially say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do the things which he tells them to do," well, that's a disaster. That's a real disaster. It's a disaster that has taken place quite often during the age, and especially during the harvest. Now, Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, "The measure that you use for others, that's the one that God is going to use for you." Now, spirit begettal is not a guarantee of spirit birth. And now, this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Examine yourselves." The Living Bible says, "Check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you really pass the test? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all?" You know, there's an imaginary line that's drawn on the floor of that holy back there. There's a line that's drawn on the floor where many, many an individual never gets to go beyond that line. Now, the tabernacle doesn't pinpoint the moment in time when anyone that is spirit begotten, they establish by their own course of actions that they lack the necessary zeal to continue under the one anointing and to be a part of the glorified body of Christ. Now, we recognize that only God evaluates who has to get their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb and who doesn't. Now, as we say, the failure of the great company class is they lack zeal. Now, this can only be corrected when we fully recognize that we have an old man and we have a new man. Now, the new man is in the vessel of the old man, and it has a constant struggle in this vessel. Now, the struggle is what determines our being able to cross that line that's in the holy. The devil is continually, perpetually standing at the very edge of the secret place of the Most High. And if our minds should ever wander out from within the holy, even if it's just for a moment or two, and it wanders out into the world, well, right at that point, the devil bombards us with mental suggestions. You know, his warfare is what impedes our progress in the holy. Satan's efforts, they're directed at trying to convince the new man that his dedication to suffering and sacrificing, well, he is dedicated to convincing the new man that this here dedication doesn't have to be as rigid as it was back in the Master's days, or in the Apostles' days, or in the times of the early church. You know, after all, the devil says, you know, this is almost the 21st century. Things are different now. Now, what you do now, ever since there's been such a great increase of knowledge, is you take, and you only take, just the good things that are in the world. And then you should use these good things, and you should enjoy these good things just as much as you see your neighbors enjoying worldly pleasures. Now, the secret of success for the new man is to guard against that false logic. Now, what's most vital is don't come out from under the protection of the wing of God's providence. You know, every single thing that takes place in our lives, every single event that takes place in our lives, it should happen because of the blessing of divine providence. But there's only one way that this can take place. There's only one way that this can be a reality. And that is we have to always be doing God's will. And God's will is going to vary for each individual that's in the holy. It varies only to the extent that each one's stewardships vary. Now, events in each stewardship vary according to what the Lord determines is best for each one's eternal welfare. And you know, 9/10 of most all of our problems with knowing what the Lord's will is for ourselves, personally, individually, when we approach the Lord in prayer seeking to know what his will is, well, we find that about 9/10 of most all of our problems is the fact that even before coming to the Lord in prayer, we've already got a mindset of our own. We've already precluded ahead of time just how we should be protected by the Lord and just how we should be provided for by the Lord. We've already determined what our own lifestyles should be. And then we, so to speak, challenge the Lord to adjust our thinking if this should be necessary. Now, prayer is a critical part and a requirement. It's a critical part of our lives. It's a requirement for each one of us to engage in order to know what God's will is. But the first requirement of prayer and to properly pray to God is that one must be void of any preference or any conviction on their own part ahead of time as to what the Lord would want them to do. Now, you know, because of the fact that all of us do have a thorough understanding of God's Word, well, we benefit from the experience of others that God has guided in the past. And then, additionally, each one of us should make reflections of how in our own personal lives in the past, the Lord has providentially overruled our lives. And so when we take note of how providence has worked for our eternal welfare in the past, as well as worked for others in the past, Well, we then realize this same power of strength is going to sustain us in our present difficulties. And as we follow this formula, we'll find that our stewardships, they're being orchestrated with all the other vessels that are in this holy place that we're in. You know, each one of our lives is under the control of our high priest. And he regulates the affairs of our lives for our eternal welfare, if we let him. Now, the effect of this orchestrating is that all of us function as a single unit. We function as a single body. Now, this group, it's been functioning this way, especially, it can be seen to be functioning, especially, all during the time of the Lord's second presence. And that's over 120 years now. Now, the size of this group, as it's been functioning this way, has been getting smaller and smaller. And this has especially been the case in the last 50 years or so. Now, we, as embryo new creatures, we're not as significant right now, right today, as we used to be. But we're not downhearted about our present status. But we aren't fearful about our being fewer and fewer. But rather, we're all the more holding our head up high, and we're rejoicing. Because we know what's going on. And we realize that the most important work that's going on in the world today, you know, that isn't over there in Jerusalem, or it isn't over there in Rome, or Bosnia, or any of these other places. No, the most important work is the completion of the church. The salt of the earth is being removed. But yet, you know, as long as there is just a grain of salt left in that holy place, any visible understanding by the world of God's involvement in the affairs of man, well, it's just going to be nebulous as far as the world in general is concerned. It is only the vessels that are in the holy place that understand what is taking place. They finally have Daniel 12:10 taking place in the fullest sense of the word. You know, the wise understand, and they take comfort in the invisible signs that are transpiring all around us in the world. Now, these invisible signs, they're actually getting clearer and clearer, aren't they? You know, we'd just ask, who in the world, right now, right at this very moment, is impressed, even just to a small degree, who's impressed with the fact that the 2300 years ended in 1846? You know, most everyone's reaction is, who cares? They feel what's most important is preserving the dollar and controlling its value. You know, things like that. But you know, when God outlined the history of man to Daniel, back in the 8th chapter of Daniel, and he started at the time that Israel was going to get released from Babylonian captivity, well, the high points that God pointed out, it wasn't an expression of a whoring, the killing, the slaughtering that was going to be inflicted by man on one another for century after century after century. You know, no, it was the fact. The high point was the fact that the devil would be able to influence fallen man to such an extent that man would have universal empires here on earth. And you know, the disaster of this control that the devil has had on mankind all through these centuries, the most disastrous thing was the emergence of a horn that for centuries did away with the daily sacrifice or with the continual sacrifice. You know, that's sad. The devil got man to disregard the ransom sacrifice. And that was the greatest disappointment of man's efforts to govern himself, alienated from God. A fallen man says, so what? But Daniel was assured that God, in his own way, he was going to break Satan. And the way Daniel was assured that Satan was going to get broken was it's going to be done without hands even, or it's going to be done by the invisible power of God. Now those who are dwelling, those who are abiding in the secret place of the Most High, we see this happening right now. We see it happening right today. You know, things transpire at a much slower pace than human beings can appreciate or understand even. We realize that some of the things that have been taking place on earth, they've covered the lifetime of several generations in order to have it accomplished. You know, when we look back to 1846, well, we can see how the sanctuary class was sufficiently cleansed. It was sufficiently cleansed so that a small handful did have faith in the ransom. Now that number, of course, increased through the harvest time. When the cry went out, come out of her, my people, well, then as the antitypical Israelites were leaving Babylon, as they were coming out, well, they brought with them some of the golden vessels that were originally taken from the from God's temple. And as this exodus has been taking place in this time of the end period, well, these vessels, these truths that had been robbed and buried in Babylon, well, they had been properly returned and restored in God's temple class. Now, all of this just is not being seen outwardly by mankind in general. Now, this vision of breaking without hands the horn that did away with the ransom sacrifice, this vision is what the prophet Habakkuk identified when he says in chapter 2, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. You know, I've heard Bible students quote this text ever since the days of the first General Convention in Chautauqua, Ohio. You know, they would say, now don't worry about it. It's going to happen. Well, not only did Habakkuk pick up the invisible signpost that marks a point in time on God's timetable, you know, the Apostle Paul picked up this same signpost, when he just flat out and out tells us that God sets the tabernacle up in the Jewish age with all of its daily sacrifices. He did this in order to serve as a picture or an illustration of the sacrifice and the death of both the high priest and the under priests of the gospel age. Now, they are the sin offering that makes restitution possible. And then after telling all of the footstep followers the reason why and how this was set up, well, then he concludes by saying, well, now that you're a part of the antitypical tabernacle, well, get on with it. Don't waste any time. You know, don't cast away your confidence. Let patience do her perfect work. Do the will of God. Because, and we want to quote the reason why. We want to quote the because. It's Hebrews 10:37. Because for yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Well, what Paul is saying here, in the strictest sense of the word, that when the vision actually takes place, when that actually becomes a reality, well, then there won't be any more sacrificing taking place. So get on with it, because even though the vision may seem to tarry, it's going to happen. That's a certainty. The devil is going to be bound. The kingdom is going to get set up, and soon there won't be any adversity by which testing and proving can establish the more than conquerors. And so, as you and I are dwelling together in the holy of the tabernacle, we're living in a very unique period of time. You know, the glorified Lord has not only returned, but he's been present ever since 1874. Harvest work not only has taken place during the time that the seventh messenger served meat in due season, we find that the work of the harvest, the gathering, the bundling, the burning, you know, it's continued to transpire for these last four going on five generations. You know, it still continues to be the truth that sets us free. And all of us, as we have been closely associated with these four going on five generations, we're able to identify many of these invisible signs of God's hand in the affairs of man. God's judgments are being executed. The social order, the political order, the financial order, as well as the religious order, is being weakened. They are all about to fall. They're going to destroy themselves. But in the meantime, we're the antitypical John the Baptist class. We are announcing the vision is going to soon take place. We declare, repent, change your ways. Be in the position to welcome the coming fifth universal empire. Now we feel that this message is going out. One way or another, it goes out. You know, every month, a beam of light goes out from East Rutherford, New Jersey, and it contains an exposure to all of those who live in the camp, as well as for those who dwell in this holy, where we dwell. Now, this beam of light is an exposure of God's character, of God's plans and his purposes. Now, every Sunday, this same message goes out over the airways. But we realize that this isn't enough. Because every vessel that's in the holy, they must be a constant witness in word and in deed of God's plans and purposes. And as a matter of fact, this isn't just a case of what we should be doing, but rather we find that it's a constant delight and it's a joy for us to be ambassadors of the kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, dear friends, I don't think that we were sort of wrong in saying that he'd come up with a better one today. He came up with a better one today, and certainly was. We appreciate those kind remarks, and I'm always reminded of the closing statement there, brother, that his enlightenings lightened the world. The earth saw, trembled, Zion sees, and rejoices. So we do pray, Lord, give us what we need in order to become copies of thy dear Son. How many would like to send our special love with Brother Ray and Sister Sophie back to St. Pete? All right, very good. Now, we're not going to let you off the hook. We have Brother Ernie and Sister Janice. They're going to Chicago. Going to serve the Chicago Convention. And who else? Sister Helen, you're going along too. So, and a lot of kids. Okay, and a lot of kids. You're so commissioned to bring our love to them. All in favor of that? All right, so be sure that you pack it down and have it overflow, you see, so they get the real sampling of that love. And let's see, what else? We want to make, or are there any announcements to be made? Okay, those that didn't hear that, we have the questions back there for next Sunday's question meeting. Be sure you avail yourselves of them so that you can intelligently participate next week. Anything else? No other announcement? Oh, we have several cards back there for some of the brethren. We have two additional ones, Brother Martig and Brother Shehorn. We'd like to have Brother Ray conclude with prayer.
And now, dear Father, we would desire to approach thy throne of grace at the conclusion of our services this day, thanking thee that we could be here once again for the purpose that we have assembled, and most of all, thanking thee for thy Spirit that is amongst us and for the sanctifying effect that it has upon us. We continue to be grateful for all of thy divine provisions, dear Father, especially for the privilege of being under thy provinces, to be able to serve some of thy eternal purposes at this present time, and to be a reflection of thy character and of thy plans and thy purposes. And we pray especially now on behalf of this ecclesia here, as a single unit, as a single body, are fighting their good fight of faith. And as they reflect thy character, we pray that this should indeed be a light on a hill that is seen by all that are near and far. And we pray really for all fellow body members, wherever they may be. We pray for one another in that we can grow more and more like that pattern that is before us. And this may be possible, we would pray for it in his name. Amen.